Brother Hartman. I think I owe Brother Hartman a little apology, really. Sunday morning I felt led to mention the names of the leaders of the church. I've been coming here this time, four Sundays. And in our congregation there are people, I felt, who didn't know who our leaders of the assembly were. So I mentioned their names. And name I mentioned of our dear brother Hartman was connected with the Foxhill prison. And I remember saying, I thought about it after, I don't know whether you preachers, Brother Mark or others of you here, go over your message after the service. Well, I was doing that. And I thought, I remember saying, and of course Brother Hartman was, I hesitated, of course he's in prison. And I thought, well, some of those folk who were here, and perhaps who didn't know him personally, might have thought, well, one of our leaders is in prison. Anyway, sounds a bit daft, I know, but Brother Hartman, sorry about that. Now, perhaps thinking about this message this evening, dear friends, one was thinking very seriously about perhaps a different message from what we've been having lately. We've been coming night after night, Sunday night after night, Wednesday night after night during the past month, and it's been a privilege to share these meetings with our dear brother Dennis. And one thought, well, perhaps a different kind of message, but I couldn't get away from the tabernacle. Now, I have to confess, I look back over the past years, almost 70 years since I started preaching. I was 16 years of age when I commenced, just about that. And I have to confess that I can't remember ever preaching on the tabernacle. Now, of course, as most preachers, one has mentioned something about the tabernacle, using the hat illustration from it, that sort of thing. One thought connected with the type and so forth, but never, never having preached on this wonderful type, tabernacle. By the way, I wonder whether the tabernacle is the greatest of all the types in the Old Testament. I did intend talking to Brother Dennis about this, but somehow haven't got around to it. The other type, the other great type, of course, is that of the Lamb. Now, some preachers, some students of the Scriptures might say, well, yes, I think the tabernacle is the greatest of all, the greater of the two and the greatest of all. Others might say, well, of course, the Lamb. Others might even say, Melchizedek, and so we might go on. But certainly this wonderful tent in the wilderness is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the types that we have in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. I suggest to you that we have really a sort of double type. Apart from a double picture, there's a type, first of all, of that man from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Then we know that it's a pattern of things in heaven. So it's a type of things in heaven, and it's a type of this wonderful man, the Lord Jesus, who came down, who died, who went into the Holy of Holies after his death and resurrection, as we heard tonight in prayer, and who is now our great high priest. But then, when we come to the New Testament, we discover that he's a double picture. He is a picture of the believer, because the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, what? So he starts, remember? What, he says? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Chapter 6 and verse 19, I think. So you see, in a sense, that body of yours is a temple, or a tent, if you like. Solomon's temple was the the tabernacle in a more permanent form, as we know. The tent, then the temple, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, so forth. But then, the Apostle Paul again is writing to the church at Corinth, and at this time, he is saying in chapter 3 and verse 17, something a little different. And he's talking about the temple, which is the local church, the local assembly. He says, if any man defile, note this, if any man defile the temple of God, God will destroy that man. God himself will destroy that man. And the word defile and the word destroy are both the same word in the Greek. So what you can say really is, God will destroy the man who destroys the temple, the local church of God. Well, that doesn't apply to us here tonight, I'm sure. And he goes on, he says, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. You are that temple. And the word ye then, there is a plural word. So it clearly indicates it's a group. It's a local church. So let's think tonight of this wonderful, wonderful Bible illustration, which is a glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's go back in imagination and imagine that we're there. Just try. We have a gift from God. God has given you and me this wonderful gift that we call imagination. And let's imagine that we're standing with that false prophet Balaam looking down upon the camp, the encampment, the congregation. And right in the midst of it is that wonderful dwelling place of God. Now, Brother Dennis has described it to us, of course, and he's talked about the linen curtains all the way around, the curtains covering it, and we've had some kind of an idea. It's stamped there upon the screen of our imagination, and we know somewhat, something, we saw the picture, and we knew before, we have some idea stamped there upon the imagination, upon the screen of our minds, something of an idea of what this wonderful tent or tabernacle looked like. Here was the congregational center of the nation. So we're looking down, we're standing in imagination, we're looking down now with Balaam. We're standing next to him, he doesn't know we're there, but we're imagining we're standing there, and he's looking down and he's seeing this huge congregation. Most Bible students say that 2 million people came out of Egypt. Well, just imagine now that tabernacle right in the center of 2 million people. And Brother Dennis said the other week, I believe it was on last Sunday week, that most of the tents were black tents. Probably a family of 3 or 4 or 5 in each family. Well, just imagine 2 million people surrounding the camp, and they're right in the very midst of the encampment, right in the very midst of the congregation, is God. Now, that's exactly what happened, beloved. That tabernacle, that tent, contained the presence of God. That is an amazing thought to my little mind. That God was living among those people, stiff-necked, rebellious people as they were. And he was there in the midst. They rebelled down through those wilderness years again and again. In fact, on at least 2 occasions, God was going to destroy them. Chapter 16 of Numbers, for instance. And Moses pleaded with God. A people resisted God. Rebelling again and again, resisting again and again. And when that same God came, the one who was there, by the way, I'm going to mention this very quickly in a moment, I believe that very person who was there in their midst was the Lord Jesus. And I think I can bring you 1 or 2 scriptures that clearly prove that. And that very same one, when he came, they rejected him. And then they murdered him. So, the sin of rebellion, the sin of resistance, the sin of rejection, the sin of regicide, the murder of their king, as we mentioned on Sunday morning. What a wonderful God he was. Amazing grace. Proved again and again over the years, those 40 years in the wilderness. Apart from the other years before and after, those years when they went into captivity because they disobeyed God. Again and again and again, they resisted. And yet, God condescended in his amazing grace, beloved, to live in the very center of their encampment. Their nation, really, they were a nation. 2 million people came out of Egypt. So we see the camp center. But now, this tabernacle reminds us of something else. It was the control center. The control center of the nation, of the camp. You see, as we go through the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we discover that God was in control of these people, spiritually, and really mentally too, and certainly physically. He met all their needs, their spiritual needs, their mental needs, their physical needs. Talking about the physical needs, why he fed them. Day after day, angel's food, says the psalmist. Manna from heaven. Every day for 6 years. Then twice as much only on the day before the Sabbath. And their clothes and their sandals didn't wear out. Sent them water. From the rock. No, by the way, remember, this brings it back to my mind now. That spiritual rock, says Paul, chapter 10, I believe it is, of 1 Corinthians. That spiritual rock which followed them was Christ. He followed them. Now, see him there, we call it Palm Sunday. There he is, standing now looking over the city. Thousands of people had lined the route. Suddenly he stopped. And they look at him. He's beginning to weep. His bosom heaves. And here he is, that one who followed them down through the years, that spiritual rock. The God of the Old Testament. Some of our theologians call him, and I believe rightly so. Listen to what he's saying, and this, dear ones, to me, is a proof, if we need it. I don't think you need it. But to me, it's a proof, it was years ago when I first saw it, that the one who dwelt among the cherubim there, or at least was in the cloud, was the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he's saying. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often, listen, here it is, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. How? Down through those years, certainly down through the wilderness years, if not before and after. So my conviction is this, beloved, and I don't think anyone here tonight would disagree with this. My conviction is this, that right in the controlling center of the camp and the congregation was the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus. He was there. And here he is looking back down through the years and his bosom heaving and the hot tears are coming down his face. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee? The one who spoke to Moses. I am. What shall I say? Whom shall I say have sent me? Said Moses. You tell them that I am that I am. Has sent thee. That's it. That's it. The one who called himself the I am 3 times in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. The one who said, I am, when they said in the garden, John chapter 18. Whom seek ye? He said. Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Not I am he. I am. He is not there in the original. And they fell back. They had a brief glimpse of, I believe, of the deity of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's the one who was in control. Why, do you remember that sad story? I think I mentioned chapter 16 of Numbers. I was reading it again today. Sad story. Tragic story. Fascinating story. Remember? Korah. He rebelled against Moses. Seemed a a simple case of downright envying, jealousy. And he gathered around him 250 men, princes. And the authorized version says that they were famous men, they were men of renown in the camp, in the nation. And this man, Korah, he gathered these 250 princes, leaders among the nation, and they rebelled. And Moses called them to come to the tent of the door of the tabernacle, and they refused to come. They refused to come. Two others, Dathan and Abiram. Three men who rebelled and who got these other 250 men around them. Well, to be very brief, this is a further indication, by the way, that he, the Lord, Jehovah, I Am, was in complete control. Moses called them to come. They wouldn't come. They stayed in their tents. Moses went with Aaron. Imagine the people now coming, crowding around, thousands of them, wondering what's going to happen. And Moses called them out, and they stood at the door of their tent. Read the story. It's fascinating. And you know what happened. Moses challenged them, and challenged God, really, to prove beyond any doubt at all that he was, on the behalf of God, the leader of the people. The one whom God brought out of Egypt. The leader of his people out of the land of Egypt. And the earth opened. There was a sort of earthquake. 250 men, besides Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they were swallowed up with their families. Now, the amazing thing about it is this, beloved. By the way, that story clearly indicates that God, there in the center of the camp, was in complete control of everything. God is going to allow this to happen. Now, the amazing thing, and this is a further indication of the rebellious, resistant spirit of the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus again and again was indicating this when he was here. But the following morning, what happened? The people began to grumble and murmur against Moses again. Now, when it happened the day before, when the earth opened, this earthquake that God allowed to happen, and these 250 odd people were swallowed up, all the people fled in fear. And yet the following morning, there they are grumbling to God, grumbling to Moses. And in a sense, because they were grumbling at Moses, they were grumbling at God's representative. They were grumbling at God himself, Jehovah Jesus. And God came out angry. And in a sense, this is what he said to Moses. He said, "Stand back, I'm going to destroy this people." Second time, in that chapter. And Moses interceded. In fact, he sent Aaron with a censer to make an atonement, an offering, make an atonement, to appease the wrath of God. And God came out. 14,700 people died of a plague. And then God stayed his hand because Aaron had gone into the sanctuary and made this offering to God and appeased the wrath of God. But this all indicates that this tabernacle was the center of control, divine control. Nothing would happen there without God knowing it. And of course, there was the pillar of cloud at night, pillar of fire at night, that gave light, they had light, God supplying all their needs. Then the cloud by day, and when the time was to lift up, pull up the pegs and take down the tabernacle, all the congregation, each person, each man, member of each household, would see about pulling down each tent. They would see the cloud, and the cloud would begin to move. God was in control, beloved. God was in control. Now, very quickly, I'm going to make an application before we leave in relation to the local church and the body of the believer. Just a brief, quick application of these things. Oh, but it was also the cleansing center. The tabernacle was the cleansing center for the nation. They had to go with their sacrifice, remember,
He's heard it all from dear brother Dennis. You know what happened. There was the altar. The lamb, whatever. Might be a bird, might be a lamb, might be the bullet. But the blood was shed. And the sin was covered. Then there was the labor, speaking of the word of God, of course. This was the cleansing center of the nation. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in again, we heard this in prayer. Not without blood. And the altar would be sprinkled with blood. And once a year, down through the years, rivers of blood shed to atone for the sins of the people. And then on that Day of Atonement again. And so it went on, decade after decade, century after century after century, until Calvary. Now there was no absolute atonement until Calvary. Only when the Lord Jesus died, shed his blood, was there absolute Calvary. I think I've said this many times. Calvary had more absolute on that day, when the Lord Jesus died, than any other day in history. An absolute atonement was made there. Once. Oh, I love this verse. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared. Once. Wonderful word. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. That's why that veil was rent. And when, I believe it was Brother Mark praying, when he was praying about the veil that was rent, I thought of the words of Dr. Edersheim, Christian Jew, wonderful theologian. He said that veil, we know it represented the flesh of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 7, is it? Veil, which is to say his flesh. That veil, says Dr. Edersheim, was as thick as a man's hand, from the tip of his finger to the tip of his thumb. And it took 300 priests to manage it. And yet, from the top to the bottom, God rent the veil, and the way was made open. And for the first time in centuries, men looked into the holy place. Once a year, the priest would go, and tradition has it that they would put a rope round the ankle of the priest, long, long rope, just in case he happened to sin as he was going in. Some way to greet God there in the Holy of Holies, and he would drop dead and they would have to drag his body out. No record that ever happened, of course. Apparently that's what they did. The veil was rent. No wonder Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles, many priests believed. Why? They knew that this must be a miracle, a supernatural work, a work that only God can do. Only God could rend that veil in two from the top to the bottom. Many priests believed. And they were now looking, they would go, do their usual work, into the holy place, perhaps. Or they would crowd in after this happened. Because they knew, most of them knew, this is a supernatural act of God. It must be. It must be. Supernatural. No human being could have done it. That great, thick veil was in tow. And they were looking into the very holy of holies. God wasn't there, of course. Your house is left unto you desolate, said the Lord Jesus. Desolate of what? Desolate of his presence, the presence of God. The Shekinah glory. Between the cherubim. We have friends over there in Wales, and they go to Israel quite often. And they were telling me the last time I was home, they'd been there, and they stopped to talk to a priest. There's a cave right underneath Calvary. It's supposed to be Jeremiah's grotto, and the grotto, the cave in which Jeremiah wrote the words, or the spirit of the Lord Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Christ, through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me." And of course there's that busy bus station, as you know if you've been there, there's that busy bus station, people coming in. I was there once years ago, 1983 I think it was, just about a week, and there, underneath Calvary, that busy bus station, people going in and out, to and fro, and right above, if that is the place, and I believe it is, Gordon's Calvary is the authentic place where the Lord Jesus died. Millions of other people do. Some disagree. But I believe it was the right place. And you see the relevance of that word from Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you that pass by? Oh, you that pass by, behold and see there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me. Calvary. the tabernacle was the place of cleansing. And of course, so was Calvary, because of that precious, precious blood which cleanses us from all sin. Every one of us gets an idea as a Christian has been, by faith, the Calvary. Now, lastly, I have to make a very brief application. It's also the center of communion. Now, I really rejoice as the Holy Spirit gave me these thoughts this week. I never studied it, never read much about it. Quite frankly, I don't know why. I never, as a preacher, I never really found any deep interest in it. And I'm ashamed to say that, because I knew that it was a type of the Lord Jesus at least. But when I saw this one, communion center, the company center, or the congregational center, the control center, the cleansing center, but a communion center. Why, it was a place where God would speak to the high priest. Sometimes he would speak at the door of the tabernacle to Moses. No indication that Moses ever went into the Holy of Holies, as far as I can see from the scripture. Only the high priest was allowed to do that once a year. And by the way, the very last mention of the tabernacle is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And John is saying that God is going to tabernacle with his people. He's going to dwell among his people. God is going to dwell in the midst of the church, universal. Now, here's the application as we come to a close. First of all, as far as the assembly is concerned, the Lord Jesus is the center. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I think it was last Wednesday or Wednesday before, Brother Alec mentioned this, from Matthew 18 and verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now he mentioned, and rightly so of course, that really in the context it was talking about discipline in the local church. Of course. So you see, in that sense, very often the local church is a place of cleansing. I remember years ago, I went to a certain assembly and we had a real problem. Can't tell you where it was. And one brother in that assembly was causing havoc. And there was the danger of that assembly being destroyed and split from top to bottom. You see the relevance of that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple? Ye are. Full word, ye are. It's the assembly. The congregation is the local church. And the elders asked me to go and meet with them. I didn't want to do it. Because the brother who caused the problem, and he caused the problem to a number of people in the assembly, that brother was very friendly with me, and I was very friendly with him. I didn't want to go, personal reasons. They said, Bill, you know the scriptures. We want to know what to do. Well, very reluctantly I went. I turned them over to Titus and Corinth and brought out the various scriptures in relation to discipline, and they took my advice, and the church was cleansed. There was cleansing in the church. That dear brother had done the same thing over and over and over, and the elders who didn't know the scriptures realized it after. They would sort of pat him on the hand and say, well, now sit back for a month. But this time it was real discipline. And that discipline was a real therapy for him. This was years ago, and that problem has never recurred. You see, the church was cleansed. Now, when it comes to the individual believer, you are the what? Says Paul, no, you're not, but your body is a temple. Your body is a temple or a tabernacle. You and I get cleansed. If we sin, says John, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, he's in the midst of the church. That means he's in control. He was in the midst of the doctors, remember? Luke chapter 2. Then he was in the midst of the two thieves. John chapter 19. Then he was in the midst of the candlesticks, or the churches, if you like. Says candlesticks in chapter 1 of Revelation. I saw the Son of Man, one like unto the Son of Man, walking in the midst of the candles. And he's in the midst of the church, in control, when the believers are yielded to him, and walking in love and walking in the light. And then things happen and God blesses the church, the local assembly of God's people, his own people. That which he loves, as he loves the people of God, we don't understand how he loved those people, those rebellious, resisting Jews who rejected him and then committed regicide. They murdered him. And by the same token, we sing Amazing Grace. Why? We wonder why, especially in our precious Lord's Day morning, the members' service. We say, Lord, how is it? Why did you love us? How can it be, Lord, that you loved us so much? But just as human as they were, beloved. And then, lastly, of course, the local church is a place, should be a local place of communion with God. Now, again, we're priests. Again, our brother Mark mentioned this. Each one of us is a priest. We don't have to wait a year. We can come at any moment, not only here, but in our individual lives. But here, collectively, we come. And especially on the Lord's Day morning, we come into the presence of the Lord. We sit here in front of the emblems, and we're drawn to Calvary by the Holy Spirit as we allow him to lead us to Calvary. And we're in communion with him. The assembly is the place of communion with God. And the greater the communion you and I have as individuals, beloved, the greater is our fellowship, our communion, one with another. So, just a few simple thoughts in relation to the tabernacle. And the challenge that comes to my heart, maybe to yours, is this evening, beloved. First of all, how precious is that wonderful living Lord who's in our midst, in the midst of his people. How precious is he to us? He's in our midst. How often do we come for cleansing, even before we break bread? Let a man examine himself. So let him eat. Anything that's there that's defiled, we confess it. Appropriate the cleansing blood, and then come to remember him. The one who's in our midst, the one who's in complete control, the one to whom we come for cleansing, and the one with whom we enjoy communion day by day, and certainly one with another, when we come to the assembly. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his coming into our world. Thank you for his dying, his rising again. And soon we believe, indeed we feel sure, soon he's going to leave heaven. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, he's coming back very soon to take us home, to live in that wonderful, wonderful place, a million times better than anything we can imagine. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man those things that God hath laid up for those that love him. But, said Paul, he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Part us with your blessing. Thank you for your dear people here. Thank you for the assembly. Continue to bless. Continue to save. Speak to your people. Again, Lord, we think of the work of the prison. Those two men who are still waiting to die, and our two brethren have preached the gospel to them. Lord, one still not a Christian, we believe. Bring him to the Saviour. Then that great work in the haven with our beloved brother Mark. Lord, encourage his heart. These are difficult days, darkening days. Just encourage him, we pray. Bless the work there. And every facet of the work, thank you for the past week, daily Bible, vacation Bible school. Thank you for the Sunday school. Thank you for the gospel meeting. Thank you for the ministry from our brother Dennis. Continue to work, continue to bless for your glory. Part us with your blessing, accept our grateful thanks for the Lord Jesus. Can all the people say amen? Thank you very much.